Good morning and welcome to worship on this Cairo weekend where we celebrate 50 years of bringing in speakers and presenters, theologians from around the country and even some beyond the nation. This year's speaker has come to us from closer to home, Reverend Dr. Mark Brocker and Donna. We are delighted that you are with us this weekend. And I want to say a special welcome to those visiting with us from home or those visiting with us today because of the Cairo lectures. So we're glad that you're here. As the service progresses, there will be some times when you're invited to stand or be seated, and we'll make that known to you at that time. Just a word about how the morning is going to flow. Worship will take place now from 8:30 till we're done, till the final go in peace, serve the Lord. But you are invited to go into the narthex, grab a cup of coffee and a pastry, and come back into the sanctuary for a lecture that will begin promptly at 9:45. For those viewing from home, you're able to stay online. There will be a brief break between worship and when that presentation takes place. So I want you to be sure that you know you don't need to log off and log back on. You can if you wish, but that's not necessary. And again, for those of you who want to stay for the lecture, please just return to the sanctuary at 9:45. With those announcements, let us now prepare our hearts for worship with our brief order of confession and forgiveness. I invite all who are able to stand. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On that word of grace and promise, I invite you to take a moment for self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, your sovereign purpose brings salvation to birth. Give us faith to be steadfast amidst the tumults of this world, trusting that your kingdom comes and your will is done through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated and prepare your ears and your hearts to hear the Word of God.
First reading this morning is from the prophet Micah, chapter 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians, the first chapter. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have place and have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. Then Jesus cried aloud, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in the darkness. I do not judge anyone who hears my words and does not keep them. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. On the last day, the word that I have spoken will serve as judge. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment about what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I speak, therefore, I speak just as the Father has told me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
you, Lord. You may be seated. Well, thank you once again to Central Lutheran, the Cairo Lectures Planning Committee. You have been very gracious hosts to me, to my wife Donna. My parents are here, Frank and Barbara Brocker, and we appreciate it very much. It's been a good weekend. Pastor Susan Kintner, who is leading worship at St. Andrew in Beaverton, where I serve as lead pastor, asked me to bring greetings to you, for those of you who know her. I'm also glad that I'm preaching in the wake of a duck victory. Might have had to change the sermon or do a lament or something if this game hadn't gone the way it went. Just want to say, many people know about Bonhoeffer, but I just want to just say up front, just a very basic thing, that he was a German Lutheran pastor and professor who was executed by the Nazis on April 9th, 1945 for his involvement in the plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And his life and writings have had a tremendous impact over these last number of decades. Beloved people of God, grace and peace to you from Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, in November 1989, at the American Academy of Religion in Anaheim, my wife Dawn and I had the privilege of visiting with Eberhard and Renata Bethke. Eberhard was Dietrich Bonhoeffer's dear friend, student, confessing partner, fellow conspirator, and biographer. Now, Renata was Bonhoeffer's niece. The Bethkes had come from Germany to Anaheim to attend the annual board meeting and dinner of the International Bonhoeffer Society English Language Section. The Bonhoeffer Society meets every year wherever the American Academy of Religion is held. Now, I was a part-time ELCA pastor and a second-year doctoral student at the University of Chicago Divinity School. I was planning to write a dissertation on Bonhoeffer's ethics of responsibility. I was eager, as you might imagine, to talk with Eberhard Bethke and hope for perhaps 10 to 15 minutes with him. Much to our surprise, he and his wife Renata graciously invited us to the patio outside their motel room, and we had a delightful hour-long conversation. Near the end of the conversation, I said to Eberhard, "You knew Bonhoeffer better than anyone. What stands out most for you about him?" I confess I was anticipating a profound answer, something that I could share then with others and tell him what he had said. He paused for a moment and then said, "That guy could do in 2 hours what took the rest of us 10 hours to do." Eberhard had been Bonhoeffer's student at the Confessing Church's illegal seminary at Finkenwalden. Bonhoeffer would get his work done during the day and then after supper want to go with students for a pleasant walk on the beach or gather with them to play music and sing or do some other leisurely activity. Bethke and the other students were scrambling to keep up with the homework that Bonhoeffer assigned. Bethke's response may have surprised me, for it helps explain why Bonhoeffer was able to accomplish so much in a life of 39 years. I related more to Bethke and the 10-hour types. Now, obviously, I did not know Bonhoeffer personally or study under him as Bethke did. But I have been inspired, studied, and taught his life and writings for decades, and I worked on the Dietrich Bonhoeffer Works Translation Project in various capacities for a quarter century. This morning, I want to reflect on my own response to the question I asked Eberhard Bethke. What stands out most for me about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? I marvel that Bonhoeffer strongly affirmed God's love for the world in the midst of the carnage of World War II and the Holocaust. He continued to do so when, to be blunt, it looked like the world was going to hell. Bonhoeffer and other insightful leaders in Germany wanted to wake people up to the destructive path that Hitler and his Nazi cohorts were leading their nation down. In time, Bonhoeffer and his fellow conspirators concluded that assassinating Hitler was the only way to stop him. In Bonhoeffer's Ethics, written during the early years of World War II, when Hitler and the Nazis were at the height of their power, he affirms that the central message of the New Testament is that in Christ, God has loved the world and reconciled it with himself. God does not love some ideal world, but the real world, the lost and condemned world. God's acceptance of this lost and condemned world, asserts Bonhoeffer, is a miracle of divine mercy. According to Bonhoeffer, there is no part of the world, no matter how lost, no matter how godless, that has not been accepted by God in Jesus Christ and reconciled to God. Now, for Bonhoeffer, this miracle of divine mercy is fully revealed in Jesus. If you want to know what the love of God is, Bonhoeffer instructs us to look to Jesus. God becoming human in Jesus reveals God's deep love for human beings and for the world as a whole. In Life Together, Bonhoeffer emphasizes that the whole thrust of God's self-revelation in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is to teach us to love as God first loved us. He says, when God had mercy on us, when God revealed Jesus Christ to us as our brother, when God moved our hearts by God's own love, our instruction in Christian love began at the same time. Now, though we are not Christ, Bonhoeffer is confident that we can participate in Christ's greatness of heart. Bonhoeffer's life and writings teach us some key lessons in what it means for us to love as God first loved us. These lessons show us ways that we can participate in the miracle of divine mercy and in Christ's greatness of heart. The first lesson is to focus on loving the real person and the real community, not some idealized version of them. In Life Together, Bonhoeffer warns pastors and zealous parishioners that those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. Bonhoeffer insists that pastors should not complain about their congregation, certainly not to other people, but also not to God. I may have violated that a time or two this weekend, but congregations also have not been entrusted to pastors in order that they should become accusers of their congregations before God and their fellow human beings. When pastors lose faith in a Christian community in which they have been placed and begin to make accusations against it, they had better examine themselves first to see whether the underlying problem is not their own idealized image, which should be shattered by God. His point is that God wants us to love not our dream of the Christian community, but the actual community God has given to us, with all its joys and sorrows, successes and failures, assets and shortcomings. Now, in addition to a Christian community, we can also destroy other persons with our idealized images of who they should be. And we can destroy ourselves with idealized images of who we should be. It is debilitating when we are constantly not living up to expectations that others or we ourselves have imposed on us. God did not start loving people after we got our act together. As Paul writes in Romans 5:8, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. A second lesson related to the first is that to love as God loves, we will come down from the proud throne of the judge, as he calls it. In Life Together, Bonhoeffer writes, the Christian community should not be governed by self-justification, which violates others, but by justification by grace, which serves others. Once individuals have experienced the mercy of God in their lives, from then on they desire only to serve. The proud throne of the judge no longer lures them. Instead, they want to be down among the wretched and lowly because God found them down there themselves. Now, while we may distinguish, explains Bonhoeffer, between pious and godless, good and evil, noble and base, God loves real people without distinction. God has no patience with our dividing the world and humanity according to our standards and imposing ourselves as judges over them. In After 10 Years, Bonhoeffer warns his fellow conspirators of the danger of our judgmental attitudes driving us to contempt for humanity. To resist this danger, asserts Bonhoeffer, we must learn to regard human beings less in terms of what they do or neglect to do and more in terms of what they suffer. Rather than view others from the proud throne of the judge, he advocates viewing them from below, from the perspective of the outcast, the suspects, the maltreated, the powerless, the oppressed and reviled, in short, from the perspective of the suffering. God became human in Jesus so that God could view the world from below. A third way we can love as God loves and participate in the miracle of divine mercy is to learn to love this world with all its shortcomings, at least as much as the world to come. Bonhoeffer did not discount the hope of the life to come. But in a 1943 Christmas letter from prison to his dear friend Eberhard Bethge, he cautioned that we remain in step with God and not keep rushing a few steps ahead, though also not lagging a single step behind either. In my wife Donna's favorite passage in his writings, Bonhoeffer clarifies, "I believe we are so to love God in our life and in the good things God gives us, and to lay hold of such trust in God that when the time comes and is here, but truly only then, we also go to God with love, trust, and joy. But to say it clearly, that a person in the arms of his wife should long for the hereafter is, to put it mildly, tasteless and in any case, not God's will." Loving this world as God does also means that people of faith will fully engage in political action. God has loved the entire world, affirms Bonhoeffer. We are called to do the same. The implication is that God's love for the world also, this is his quote from Bonhoeffer, also includes political action. So we as responsible people and communities of faith will not hesitate to participate in political action. Now, the most pressing political issue in Bonhoeffer's time was how to stop Hitler and his Nazi cohorts. Bonhoeffer would have us ask, what is the most pressing political issue for us today? All other issues, as important as they may be, pale in comparison to the impending ecological catastrophe we face. Although Bonhoeffer had a wonderful vision of the community of God, human beings, and all God's creatures, he did not explicitly address ecological issues. Nevertheless, his affirmation of the love of God for the world in the midst of the carnage of World War II and the Holocaust offers an inspiring model for the affirmation of the love of God for the world in the midst of the carnage of the current ecological crisis. The whole world needs to be woken up to the destructive ecological path we are on. But as I write in Coming Home to Earth, waking up people is not enough. People have to be moved in the depths of their being to change an entrenched way of life. Such motivation has to be grounded in something as deep as God's love for the earth and all its inhabitants. In other words, we need a miracle of divine mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
with the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Eternal God, you hold firm amid the changes of this world. Give the church the courage to boldly proclaim the gospel and empower the baptized to discern your will for our life together as members of the body of Christ and as citizens of the global community. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Creator God, you love the world from beginning to end. Help us to responsibly care for your creation. Equip us with the gifts and the desire needed to faithfully steward the earth and all its creatures, not only for ourselves, but for future generations. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Almighty God, you write your law in human minds and hearts. Give wisdom to our elected leaders and those who hold positions of power, that they may govern with insight and compassion, so that your world may flourish. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Gracious God, we give you thanks for your servant, Pastor Mark Brocker, and for his call to preach and teach the gospel. We ask your continued blessings on his ministry and on our sisters and brothers at St. Andrew. And we pray for safe travel and much needed rest for Mark and Donna and for Mark's parents, Frank and Barb, as they return home after this full weekend with us. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Merciful God, we pray for those known to us who are in need of your healing presence. We lift up especially this day Lou Berg, Linnea Embleton, Caroline and Bob Evans, Arlene Fors, Alona Johnson, Keith Jurasevich, Joy Lathrop, Helen Knebel, and Genevieve Youngquist. Calm their fears, supply their needs, and be the solid ground beneath their feet. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Eternal God, we thank you for the courageous witness of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and for all the martyrs throughout the ages. We also give thanks for all the people we have known and loved in our own lives who now rest in your loving care. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Holy God, the earth is yours and everything in it, yet you have chosen to dwell among your creatures. Come among us now in these gifts of bread and wine, and strengthen us to be your body for the sake of the world. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, through Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Mighty and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup, blessed it, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. These are the gifts of God, and they are given freely to us, the people of God. Today we will receive communion in a continuous fashion. Vicar Ben and I will stand on this side, invite you to come forward down the center aisle and return to your seats. And then we'll switch places and we'll do the pulpit side after the first side's done. Come for all who is now ready, and this is Christ's meal. It is Christ who bids you come. Please stand as you're able. And now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
God of abundance, with this bread of life and cup of salvation, you have united us with Christ, making us one with all your saints. Send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Receive the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Led on by the saints who have gone before us, go in peace to serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.